that glorious truth, the cross of Jesus. We are going to delve a little more into that this first Sunday of the month. Let us turn this morning to the 8th chapter of Romans. Romans 8, and we will begin with verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. I want to speak this morning on the condemned Christ. We find that in verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. This message is about the condemnation of Jesus' death. The word condemn, as we find it here in verse 34, is a very extremely strong word. It means to judge against, means to punish, to pass sentence upon, to condemn, to damn. And I would notice first that what we see here is another glorious example of Paul's writings. We see it a number of times where that he draws conclusions after laying a firm foundation. If you back up to verse 31, Paul says, what shall we then say to these things? The things he's talking about is the foundation he has already laid here in chapter 8. And he draws really a number of conclusions. As we read here, one of them, if God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 32, if he spared not his own son, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Then we come to verse 34, who is he that condemns? And the reasoning here is that since Jesus has died, this death of condemnation, which we will see as we go on with this message, since he is the one who has died the death, he is the only one who has the right to condemn anyone. This chapter began with, there is therefore now no condemnation in verse 1. Then the Apostle Paul tells us why. It is because we are in Christ Jesus. Once again, because we are in Christ. He's the one who has already borne such condemnation. Look at verse 3. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. The death of Christ was one of condemnation. God condemned sin in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come to verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? No one has that right. No one has that authority save for Christ himself. And then Paul again tells why, as we read, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. But then you will notice he very quickly adds, yea, rather, that is risen again. I thought it rather appropriate that Paul should use Christ has died and risen again. We well know, as we'll see here presently, it's the Lamb, Christ Jesus, who took away the sin of the world. It's the Lamb, the one who foreordained even before the foundation of the world. We understand that. It is this Jesus, the man, who was born into this world, and God used him to personify sin, to lay all sin upon him. But here he says, Christ died and then rose again. The significance of that is this. The Christ is the risen Christ. God showed by the resurrection that Jesus was who he said he was. Those that were at the time then present denied over and over again that Christ was the Son of God. The resurrection proved it. That doesn't mean they believed in the resurrection or in Jesus. They continue to deny it. But the resurrection has stood firm down for these thousands of years that Jesus, God proved by the resurrection, that Jesus was and is the Son of God. And so Paul is exactly right when he says, Christ rose again. He is the anointed Christ, and the resurrection has proven it. And then as we see here, he continued on in that ministry. As we read, he's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God also, making intercession for us. This is the resurrected Christ that is doing that. Why? Because the basis has already been laid. He has condemned sin in the flesh. It is so important for us to understand these truths in regard to condemnation. We must understand what no condemnation means. We must understand why there is no condemnation. And that is because that Christ is the one who was condemned. What does that look like insofar as Scripture is concerned? We'll not turn there, but we remember well John's words when he saw Jesus there in the first chapter of John. And he said this, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That's the same truth that we read. He condemned sin in the flesh. He did away with it. He took away sin. I love David's view from Psalm 103 and verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Then as we also noted here in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation, but he adds, to them which are in Christ Jesus. And it has been pointed out many, many times that those other words there, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, they are not in the original text in that verse, and they take from the meaning of it. The reason is this: no condemnation doesn't depend on our conduct. The only thing no condemnation depends on is what Jesus has already done. There is no condemnation because I am in Christ. He took the condemnation. I want to turn to John 3:18, because Jesus himself preached this same message. God's word is so wonderful. I have seen recently how that, well, not just recently, I've seen for a good while along with others, that people pick out a verse and they try to make it correspond with their thought, try to adapt it to themselves. But the beauty of God's word, the word of God is its own commentary. What Paul said over here was not really out of the clear blue, so to speak. A wonderful revelation, and he declared it so. But Jesus preaches that same message here in John 3 and verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Same thing. The reason a person is not condemned is because he has believed on the Lord Jesus and is in Christ, not because of his conduct. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. These words come from exactly the same. It refers to the same torturous condemnation that Jesus has already gone through. And because he bore that condemnation, we do not have to. So he that believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We often hear that men go to hell for their sin. That's not true. Jesus condemned all sin. It was nailed in his body, as we find in there in Romans 8:3. For sin condemns sin in the flesh. Jesus condemned all sin as he hung there on the cross of Calvary. So men don't go to hell for sin. Well, why do they go to hell? Because they refuse to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has already borne the condemnation. Let men get hold of this truth. If men refuse, if ungodly men refuse to accept the work that Jesus did in condemning sin on the cross, they are going to bear that same judgment in their bodies throughout the eternal ages. But it's because they rejected Christ. They rejected the way out. That is why they are condemned, as Jesus said, because they will not believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. These glorious truths are beautifully illustrated in the Old Testament. Let's turn back to the book of Leviticus, the 16th chapter. It grieves me to hear some people say, Leviticus is just so boring. I don't know any other word to describe it. I am just grieved to the core to hear that. The reason for that is because Leviticus is the book of redemption. And Leviticus tells us, explains to us, unfolds to us so many of the deep treasures of redemption and why we are so rich in Christ. One of those chapters is Leviticus 16. It is a detailed description of the great day of atonement, which happened once a year as Israel were forced to commemorate a year of sins and lay them, so to speak, on Christ himself, because that's what this means. The Apostle Paul tried to get this across to the Hebrews, telling them how that year after year you offer all these sacrifices. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sin, sat down. Jesus offered only one sacrifice, and that is when he condemned sin in the flesh, as we saw there in Romans 8. Here in our text, Leviticus 16, and let us go down to verse 7. And he, that is Aaron, shall take the two goats, present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord, the other lot for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. Two goats. The one is specifically given for the Lord, and he is the one that is killed. We'll see about more about the other one in a moment. We must remember that both goats are symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did there at the cross. I have enjoyed John 7:51 for quite a number of years for a number of reasons. It says this: Nicodemus is pleading in behalf of Jesus at this particular time. And he says, does our law judge? That word judge is a form of the same word condemn. Does our law condemn any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? The remarkable thing here is that the Jews refused to hear Christ. They refused, even though he spoke a time or two, they refused to hear what he said. But this is the point we want to make here. Jesus was condemned whether or not the Jews agreed with it or not. And of course, they did condemn him. But that's not why Jesus is on the cross. The reason Jesus is condemned is because God condemned him to this fate. He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It is God who made this decision and choice for him to bear the sins of many, which is exactly what he did. And so, despite the fact that the Jews would not hear him, it is God who indeed condemned him. And so we read of the Lord's lot, the Lord's goat. This means that when Jesus went to the cross, when Jesus judged sin, when Jesus condemned sin in the flesh, he did it in order to satisfy the government of God. It has been said many times that indeed Jesus, God did not spare man strictly on the basis of compassion. If he had, even Satan himself could have risen up and said, look, you forgave them on that basis, you have to forgive me, and he would have been right. And so this God of all wisdom and grace judged sin in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He condemned Jesus to that fate. And this is how he condemned, or how he got rid of sin. This is how God's government was satisfied, because sin was judged in the person of Jesus. He became the goat. Jesus became the goat for God's purpose of satisfying his government. Verse 10, we find once again, the other lot is the scapegoat. Verse 10, the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. The live goat was let loose. Aaron confessed all of the sins of Israel upon this goat. That goat represented every sin that had been committed by those people throughout that entire year. This, of course, tells us that this sin was laid on the goat, Christ Jesus. You will notice it is before the Lord. He makes an atonement with him to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. We find out that that was done by a fit man. The fit man was Jesus himself. We will see that more in just a moment. But I want to see, first of all, the teaching of the wilderness. Shall let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. This is the same glorious truth that we read of John, who said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Romans 8:3 also tells us this, as we have seen. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that is, in the wilderness. Psalm 103, as we already alluded to, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Isaiah 38:7 says this, "Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." Jeremiah 31:34, "I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more." Isaiah 43:25, I am he that blotteth out thy transgression for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sin." Micah 7:19, "Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." What a wonderful expression and illustration of our sin being sent into the wilderness. It says here, "unto a land uninhabited." When did Jesus do that? It is the time when he cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Jesus was alone in the land uninhabited. It is the land where that God poured out his severe judgment upon him. No one ever saw this goat again. And if only Christians could reach up and realize that my sin, which was dealt with by Jesus, can never be found again. I know Satan tries his best to accuse us over and over for sin. But if we have confessed them in the name of Jesus, we're no longer accountable for them. They are gone into a land uninhabited. That is not my opinion. That is the testimony of all of these verses that we have read explaining that the goat went into the wilderness. Jesus bore that penalty himself alone. Even God was not there to help him bear it. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why have you left me alone? The good news is that Jesus is also represented by this fit man that we have seen. Verse 21, "Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, all their transgressions, all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness." Again, verse 22 tells us that was a land uninhabited. Now the goat went away. The goat was never seen again. But what about the fit man? Wondrous blessing of the Lord. Verse 26. "And he that let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water. There was a defilement in bearing away our sin. You can't help it. If the sins of the whole world were borne away on Jesus, there was defilement. Think of how we feel with only one. And yet, the defilement, the filth that we feel in our own lives many times of only one sin. Yet Jesus bore the sins of the whole world. Of course there was defilement there. But there was a cure for it. Because this fit man, when he came back, it is symbolic of the fact that Jesus came forth in resurrection. And when he did, there was no longer any defilement. He indeed was washed in water, so to speak. Then notice as we continue here in verse 26, he'll bathe his flesh in water, afterward shall he come into the camp. That's exactly the path that Jesus took. He took the path from outer darkness, from defilement, from all of this judgment upon sin, into the glorious, wonderful realm of resurrection. And when he was raised from the grave, he went right back into the camp, into the presence of his Father at the right hand of God. And as we have already seen there in Romans 8:34, he is now at the right hand of God making intercession for us. The resurrection changed it all. This again is how that God proved he was the Christ, and none can ever take that away from him. And so today, let us remember as we partake of this communion service, as we do the first Sunday of every month, let us today remember this Christ who was condemned, and I always try to impress us to make it personal. I know it's for everyone, it was for the whole world. But let's make it personal as we take this communion supper, that we remember he was condemned for me. But when he was raised up in newness of life, I was raised up with him, and therefore there is no more condemnation.